Now, I would like to turn to the Word of God, and before we do that, I would like to pray. I would like you to close your eyes and ask God to speak to you specifically, not just in general, because the message that the Lord had placed on my heart is far too serious, and without the grace of God, I would not be able to deliver it. Father, again and again, I stand before your throne. Lord Jesus, I worship you. God, again, I declare before the heaven and the earth, I have never, ever been able to stand, Lord, in the sacred place behind the pulpit, Lord Jesus, before your people, without your anointing, without your power, without your touch, Lord Jesus. Without you and without your presence, Lord, my words would fall on the ground empty. Lord Jesus, my words had never challenged anybody, nor it had never changed anybody, Father. But thy word, Lord Jesus, thy word had challenged and changed so many lives, and I have witnessed that, Father. Lord, and again I yield myself to you. I ask you, Lord Jesus, get a coal from the altar and touch my lips. Cleanse my lips, Lord God. Cleanse my lips, Lord Jesus. Touch my ears and make me able again to hear so clearly from heaven, Father. Lord Jesus, you have imprint your word within my heart. Lord Jesus, and I've trembled, and I still do. I still tremble before the magnificent word that you have given to me, Father. And again, Lord, I pray that you would just use me as an oracle. Oracle for you, Lord Jesus. Oracle for you, Father, to declare only what you have said. Father, nothing more, nothing less, but what you have said, Father. Lord Jesus, it is the message of hope that you have given me, Lord, for your body. Lord Jesus, it is the prophetic message, Lord, of what is coming, Father. And yet I pray, Father, that you would make us able to hear what the Spirit is saying. In Christ's name, Lord, I yield myself to you. And I trust, Lord Jesus, for every moment, every single minute of this service. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would interfere. Lord, interfere whenever you need to. Declare your goodness. Declare your mercy, declare your grace, Father, for each one of us, Lord, in the end of the service, to rise and shout for the glory of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we give you honor. We give you praise. Hear our hearts, Lord Jesus. Speak to us, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Several weeks ago, I was in my prayer room, and I had a very unique encounter with the Lord. That was a very, very special time. And while being there, the Lord began to speak to me. And as he was speaking to me, my heart began to tremble. I realized the Lord is giving me a prophetic message for the church. What I did not know then, that it would be going farther than the walls of our church. But the Lord had imprinted that word in me. And this word became a fire that is shut in my bones. I cannot remain quiet. I've tried, and God knows, I've tried in many churches, I've tried. I would rather do something else. I would rather speak on the grace. I would rather speak on the mercies. I would rather speak on the love. But it became a fire that is shut in my bones. And I trust the Lord is going to bless you. If you have an open heart, you would be walking out of here with the shout of joy, of mercies of God that is coming. The Bible says and declares in the book of Isaiah, just a few words, and we will be speaking on further on. Isaiah 46, in the verse 8, the Bible says, "Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things which are not have been done. Saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish my good pleasure. And I will accomplish my good pleasure." If I was to give a title to this message, I would simply call it, "Can you believe God for a revival? Can you believe God for a revival?" We speak in the church about revival so often. Revival is something we're all praying for. But do we understand what does it mean? Do we understand, do we comprehend what we are actually praying for? We have a witness of revival in Pensacola, in Wales, in Toronto, some other places. And we measure our understanding of revival into what we have already seen. And I always said, we as a human being, we're short-sighted. We can only see so far. We are limited in the circumstances of the day. We're limited in the circumstances of our understanding. And when we speak of the revival, we think of Pensacola. We think of the revivals of Wales, the historical revivals. We read the books, we get excited, and we think, this is what we need in our church. This is what we would like to have in our church. But in the perspective of revival, in God's perspective, the revival is totally different thing that we have witnessed. The revivals that we had witnessed is just something that began in faith. They began in faith. The revival that we had witnessed in Pensacola was a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Many people got saved. But when you look at the Pensacola now, what do you see? What do you see? And yet we look at the revival and we think, oh, this is so great. This is so great. And revival that the Lord is talking about is totally different thing. It's something that is present. It's there. It's not the wave that comes up and goes down. It's there. It's there and it dwells there. And this is what the Lord is desiring for His church. And I'm going to speak about revival that is not going to be located in just a specific area. I'm going to speak of revival that is going to be in every nation. In every nation. In every city. In every country. God is going to lift the church to the place where the revival would be seen. Would be seen. I would like you to go with me to the book of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, a tremendous prophet of the Old Testament. And we're going to begin to read in the chapter 37, in the chapter 37. A very well-known, familiar to all of you chapter. Many times people had preached on this. Many sermons have been made. But I trust the Lord is going to show us something that we had not yet seen. Of course, when we read the prophecy that is given here, it is speaking of Israel. It speaks of the nation of Israel and gathering and restoring the nation of Israel and bringing the Jews back to their homeland. Of course. But at the same time, every prophecy that is in Old Testament is dual. It has a dual meaning. It relates or speaks to the nation of Israel, and it also refers to us as the church, as the body of Messiah, as the body of Messiah. We have been grafted in one olive tree. So it's not two different things, it's one. It's one. And when you study actually the scripture and you study the history, you will see the Jewish roots of the church. So obviously. So it speaks to the church as well. And the Bible says here, the hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit and by the Spirit of the Lord, and He set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. You see, the prophet is being placed by the Spirit of the Lord in the valley. What does the valley means? What does the valley means for us? It's a certain length of the time. And the borders of the valley simply means that there are the borders of the time. It's a time. It's a period of time. It's a period or the length of time in the generation scale. And this particular time, in this particular moment, in this particular area of time, the prophet is being given a vision. And in this vision, he sees the valley that is full of dry bones. And the Bible says there is a lot of them. And when you think of it, you would understand that you would see the very much similarity of the life that we're living in now. The bones is a symbol of the church. And the very many bones speaks of incredible amount of Christians that we have today. If you think of it, the Christianity today is the very peak. There are so many people that call themselves Christians. There are so many churches. There are so many denominations today. They're claiming themselves Christians. I don't even know the figure. Somebody said it's over 1 billion people today on the face of the earth call themselves Christian. So he sees the period of time in which there is going to be a lot of Christians. and a lot of Christians, a lot of bones. But he says it's dry. And it's a symbol of the modern church today. The dry bones simply means there is no power. There is no words. There is no voice left. Even though it's big, in quantity, there is no power. The church today had lost its voice. The church today has lost its power. They cannot declare what the God is doing. It's stuck in the programs. It's stuck in different situation. The ministry isolated, and the Bible says that the bones are separated, and there is such a division in the church of Jesus Christ today. There is such a division in the body of Christ today. I don't understand the type of your worship. I don't believe we should worship this. I don't believe in tongues. I don't believe in healing. I don't believe in this. I don't believe in this. This is the very right church that I'm going to. This is the way it should be. Somebody had told me in the States, in one of the states, somebody said, they aren't the only church in the whole state that is true. The only church in this state that is true. And this is what we've seen the body of Christ is being, what is happening in the body of Christ today. It's being divided. It's being broken. And because of that, it lost its power. There is no strength. There is no voice. Even though the church is standing up and said, we are the church, we are the Christian, the voice is not being heard. Their voice is not being heard. The dryness of the church, even though the multitudes are saved today, the multitudes have the title of Christians, but the world today hears no voice from the Christians. The church is dry. It got into the place of division, gotten to the place of constant fighting between the churches and denomination, and constant compromise with the things. There is no unity. There is no unity. All this, at the same time, when we read of the church that was birthed after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church, the Bible says there was a unity. One of the things that was very, very common for the church was the unity. They had all things in common. They had all things in common. They were selling their properties in order to be united with the church. And at the same time, today, we see all these great churches. We see these all great buildings. We see the great multitudes of the churches that are all worldwide. And at the same time, there is no life. And I'm not speaking of an individual church. I'm not saying of the church in particular area. I'm speaking of the church in general, of the body of Messiah. That we're living in the period of time where the church is not where it's supposed to be. Or it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not like it's supposed to be. It's very different. It's very different from the perspective that God had. And God wants for the church. And just recently I heard somebody asked a pastor here in the United States, very large church, and I would not mention his name, but they asked him, why aren't you preaching against sin? And he said, I'm not called to condemn people. I'm called to encourage them. And how do you encourage people when you're not preaching against sin? But the church is multitudes. There are over 20,000 people in the church. How wonderful is to come to the church and do whatever you want to do. How wonderful is to come to the church and nobody pointing at you and saying, stop sinning. How wonderful is to come to the church and sit down and relax and be sure that nobody is going to speak of you and mind your own business. I'm tithing. I'm bringing my tithe. I'm bringing my offering. And the Lord says, I despise it all. I don't care. I don't care. Because I do care of your heart. And how many people today in our society, in the world today, they go to the church and they don't even know God. They don't even know God. If you stop and you confront them and you ask them whether they would be able to give you the testimony of the personal revelation of who Jesus Christ is, they would not know it. They know everything about God. Oh, they hear the preaching. They can quote the scriptures. They can proclaim the scriptures I shall be the head, not the tail. And they can give you all the principles of how to be successful. But when it comes to the place, do you know God? They don't even know. They don't even believe that God exists. They don't even believe that God exists. For many of them, God is no more than the theory. In recent days, an Orthodox church had brought an icon to a Latvian cathedral. They brought an antique icon, and people from early morning for the whole day lining up, waiting to kiss the thing. You know, they are so passionate to touch the wood, the piece of wood. They're so passionate to touch stuff that is hygienically yucky. I mean, how many lips had touched it? When you think of it, how many lips had touched that thing? Nobody in the sound of their mind would be able to do that. But, you know, the Christians today has the passion for the ministry. They have the passion for doing things. They have the passion for getting the program done. But they don't have the passion for God. It's no more than a picture for them. God is no more than a history, no more than a book for them. And they're all excited about it. But when it comes to knowing Christ, they don't know it. You see, and this is what the prophet is seeing, the valley with a great, with a big, big valley with bones and a lot of bones there. And the Lord is speaking to him. He says, do you think these bones can live? Do you think these bones can live? And on one side, you know, we could say, why does God would care about this? You know, he has the church, the remnant of the church there. Why would he even bother with all of this? Why would he even care to do anything? There is people that are, you know, truly born again in every church. There is people that are, you know, really know God in every church. Why would God even bother to do anything else? He could come and rapture the remnant and be happy about it. But God is not that way. God is not that way. Let me give you a statistic and you would understand why God wants the revival. Why God wants the revival. Just think of it. Every hour in the world, 7,200 people dies. Every hour. Out of these 7,200 people, 4,800 every hour goes to hell. Think about it. Think of the price the church is paying for the division. Think for the price the church is paying for its ambition. Think for the price the church is paying for their own agendas, for their own programs. They are not from God. Think for the price that we are paying for our silence. Think for the price that we are paying for our fear. Think for the price we are paying for our own imagination in the world that we had created for ourselves. 4,800 people every hour goes to hell. 4,800 people, no return. They're going to hell. There is no option for them. There is no more time for God to save them. They're gone from the presence of God. Now think of your own children. How would you feel if your own child dies and goes to hell? How would you feel understanding the fact there is no return? And you would understand the way God feels of every single person that dies. And you would understand why God is not going to be quiet. And you would understand why God is not going to remain silent anymore. Because the Bible says that God wants to save all. Every single person on the face of the earth was created by God. It's a child of God. And every single person that dies and goes to hell, God grieves for every single one. We don't, because we are shut ourselves in our personal ambitions. But God graves. Think of it. 4,800 people dies every hour and goes to hell. 3,600 out of the 4,800 never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel. In general, every day goes to hell. Every day goes to hell. And this is the price that we're paying. For what? Is it really worth it? This is why God wants the revival in the church. This is why God is not going to remain quiet. We could say, well, that's their own problem. That's their problem. They did not want to go to church. They didn't decide, you know, to give their hearts to the Lord. We could say that. We could look at it through our eyes. But every single person God had given birth to, and he's grieved. Grieved. So Ezekiel, the prophet, is standing there in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all of this valley. He sees the bones, and the Lord is beginning to speak to him. And in the verse 3, the Lord said to him, "Son of a man, can these bones live?" And they answered, "O Lord God, you know." This is the very question the Lord is asking us today. Just as he asked Ezekiel that day, he is asking us, when we understand the dryness of the church, when we see the division of the church, when we see the separation of the church, when we see the church is hating Israel, when we see the church as being neglecting Israel, and the separation, the old pain, and misunderstanding that are taking place in the church, God is speaking to us, the people who see it and understand it, that the church is not the way it's supposed to be. And God is speaking, the question that arising, the question that God is asking us, can you see God fixing it? Can you believe God bringing a revival in this type of church? Can you believe that this church that is dry and just as a valley of dry bones, can you see God being able to resurrect these dry bones and bring the Spirit of the Lord upon them? Can you see it? Because if you don't see, there is no point of going anywhere farther. This is why the Lord is asking the prophet this question in the beginning. This is why the Lord is asking Ezekiel this very question, "Son of a man, can this bone sleep?" And if the prophet would have said, "Lord, I don't think so. You know, they're dry. They've been there for years. The church has been like that for years. I don't think so. I don't think there is changes. I don't think anything can change the church today." No. If Ezekiel would have said this, that would be the end of the story. But what he was asking Ezekiel, the prophet, he was saying, "Do you believe that it is in my authority to give life to something that is dead? Do you believe that it is in my authority to give life to something that has been dead for years?" And Ezekiel says, "Lord, oh Lord God, you know." In the other Bible, it says, "Is there anything impossible for you? Is there anything impossible for you?" And this is what God is desiring for the church today, for the remnant of the church today, to lift our eyes to the Lord and say, "God, there is nothing impossible for you." Even this church that we are witnessing of, even this church that we see worldwide today, even this church that are full of compromise and ambitions and separation and hate toward one another, even this church can arise and shine for the glory of the Lord. This is what God wants us. And he says, and then he continues and he says, again he said unto me in the verse 4, "Prophesy over the bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." This is what God wants from us, the remnant of the church who loves the Lord. simply is to stand up and begin to prophesy to the church. Begin to declare the goodness of God to the church. Begin to preach the word of the Lord. Preach Christ that has been crucified. Preach Christ, not the ambition, not the programs, not the desires, not the growth. Preach Christ. Begin to preach Christ. This is what God wants from Ezekiel. Begin to preach. Begin to preach the word of God. Not simply reading it off the internet. Begin to seek the word. Begin to seek the Lord and bring forth what God is saying today, now. I always said the whole Bible is the Word of God. And I can open it in any place and I can preach from any place and it would be the Word of God. But is this what the Lord is saying now? Is this what the Lord is saying today? Is this the Word for the hour for each one of us? So the Lord speaks to Ezekiel and said, begin to prophesy. Begin to speak. Begin to shout to the dry bones. And you know, it's odd because imagine yourself standing in the middle of the valley with the dry bones. And imagine yourself speaking to the dry bones. You know, any man who is in a sound mind would think, this is ridiculous. They would not hear me. This is just ridiculous. And this is what we often think of ourselves. We preach Christ, but we look at the congregation and think, they don't even listen. They don't even listen. They don't care. They don't need it. I've been to the churches when I walked after preaching and I'm praying. I said, Lord, that was a waste of time. They don't even hear what I've said. You know, but God spoke to Ezekiel. He said, you stand up and you begin to preach. It doesn't matter whether they listen or not. It doesn't matter. You don't know what's happening in the hearts of a man. And the Bible says farther on, thus says the Lord God of the to these bones, behold, I will cause the breath to enter you that you may come to life. This is what the Lord wants us, to see the hope, to see the future through the lens of God's perspective, through the lens of God's promise. And he says, I will put the sinews in you, make the flesh grow back on you, cover you with the skin and put the breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am God. You see? You see the way he ends? And you will know that I am God. And the church of Jesus Christ once again would know that Jesus is Lord. Not just the way it's written on our stationaries. Not because it's written on the walls of the church. They would know in their hearts that God is God. Jesus is Lord. He said, you would know. So I prophesied, and I was as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, the rattling, and the bones come together, bone to its bone. I believe if the church of Christ, the remnant of the church, those that are called, could see themselves as an Ezekiel, as a prophet, would begin to prophesy, would begin to preach the word of the Lord, would begin to preach Christ that is crucified, we will see the shifting begin to take place in the body of Christ, in the body of Messiah. I believe that there is a supernatural power is going to come upon the hearts of the believers, causing them to love their neighbors, causing them to forgive supernaturally by the power of the Holy Ghost inside, against all our understanding, against all our history together. God is going to cause the hearts of the believers to draw together, to love, to forgive, to be unified. And he said, as I began to preach, there was a shifting. There was a rattling beginning to take place. A bone begins to shift to its bone, finding the way through the valley to this particular bone, beginning to unify. The relationship has been broken for years. For years, God is going to move upon this situation and God is going to cause the unity to come together as we begin to preach Christ that is crucified for us, as we begin to preach the true gospel, as we begin to preach the salvation, as we begin to preach the word of the Lord the way it is, not the way we like to hear it. As we begin to preach Christ, there is going to be a rattling. It would be the bones would be shifted and would work its way through, even through the states. If one person lives in Florida, the other lives in the state of Washington, they would be drawn together supernaturally. God is going to be moving upon the heart. Forgive. Forgive your neighbor. Forgive. Forgive your sister. Don't hold anything against them. Don't be separated. that would be a cause of unity, drawing together, a unity. There would be a love, love that is rising again in the body of Christ, love that passes all understanding. And Jesus said that one of the things that people would know that you are my disciples, that they would see love in between of you. God is going to cause the hearts of the believers to be continuously growing in love. If we're going to be speaking the gospel, if we're going to be preaching the gospel. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and the flesh grew, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. It's going to take time. It's not going to take any moment of time. This is not going to happen just in a finger click. It is not going to happen just, you know, supernaturally. One day you walk in the church hating your brother, and all of a sudden, next day you come and say, "Brother, I love you." It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be like that. It's a time. It's a time. It's my effort. It's my changes. I'm going to be changed in my heart first. I'm going to be growing in love for Christ. And the love for Christ within me will begin melt down the ice that has been separating me from loving my brother. There is something is going to happen in me first. But if I'm not going to be doing anything, if I'm going to be sitting down and waiting for a supernatural touch of God to come, I hate my brother, but God is going to touch me, and I'm going to love him. I can't love him now, but God is going to touch me, and I'm going to love him. God is going to touch me, and I'm going to be happily embracing him like nothing had ever happened. No. This is not gonna. It's not gonna happen. You are gonna go to this brother and ask him to forgive you, even though you feel absolutely legitimate to say that he was wrong. God is gonna come upon your heart, and there is a time of changes that is coming to the body of Christ. There is a time of shifting that is going to come on the body of Christ. I would never, ever, ever, ever believe that God is going to outpour His presence, his spirit on the church in the stage that the church is today. Never. Never. It's the same as to pour the water in the cup that is broken. It's not going to hold it. But before that, the bones are going to be rattling, finding the way to the other bones, gathering together, forming a body. And then there would be a unity coming, a desire for unity, the desire for one thing. All of a sudden, such a thing says, "I don't understand your worship." It's not going to be a matter anymore. It's not going to be the subject anymore. The only thing that would hold us together, we're serving one God. Who cares the way you worship? Who cares? The only thing and the most important thing is that we are worshiping one God. One God. There would be no division anymore. There would be something that would cause the churches to work together. There would be no greediness. I'm not going to be working with you because if we do the evangelistic crusades together, you're going to get all the people. Who cares? Who cares what church gets the people? They are saved. It's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. And in that day, nobody's going to say, "Oh, don't go to this church. Come to my church. It's better. It's more convenient to you. It's closer to you." At that day, when the rattling is going to be taking place, we all would say, "Just get any church. Just go to any church. Just be saved. Just walk with the Lord. That's the most important thing." This is what the Lord is desiring for His church. This is the way the Lord is desiring the churches to be. This is the way it was in the beginning, and everything is going back to this. A real church, a divine church, the church that is full of power of the Lord. And the Bible says that I looked and behold, the flesh and skin covered them, but there was no breath in him. There is going to be the time of preparation for the church before the Spirit of the Lord is going to come significantly, to come and cover the body of Christ. And then the verse 9, then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of a man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds and breathe on this slain, that they can come alive. So I prophesied as commanded to me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood in their feet, an exceedingly great army." An exceedingly great army. This is the church that God is going to come for. The church that is without blame, pure in love, walking in unity, loving one another, concern for the world today, concern for the dying world today, the church that is going to be weeping for every soul that is going to hell, the church that would be concerned for every individual in the body of Christ, the church that is going to stretch their hand to touch the poor and the needy, the widows. It's not going to be gathering the money from. It would be giving away the money to touch others. This is the church that God is going to come for. The Bible says that the church is like an army. And Ezekiel, the prophet, sees it. He said, "And they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Just imagine the church in its greatness today, in its numbers today. Every single individual in the church walking in love. How much the church could do. How much the church could do. How many people would be saved. And how many people are we losing today because somebody had hurt us. Because we cannot forgive someone who is next to us. Because we don't like the way this church worships. Because we don't like the way the pastor dresses. Because we don't like the way that pastor speaks. As I hear today so often, there is not enough food for me in this church. Then seek. Be in the church. Pray. And get the food. And help others. So much complaints. So much angriness. Emptiness. In the body of Christ today. This is not the church. Let me tell you what the church is like. If you can turn with me to the book of Acts, to the very beginning, to the place everything is going back to. Let me read you something there. The book of Acts, starting with verse 37. "Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" Chapter 2, Acts 2, 37, 38. Peter said to them, "Repent. And each one of you baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved, for this is from this perverse generation." This is what the Lord is saying today. Very simple. Repent. Love your brother. Love the Lord with all your heart and your neighbor. Be able to forgive them. Be able to help them, even though they hurt you. He said, repent and be saved. Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received this word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. You know, when we're going to walk in the Lord, when we're going to be walking in love, loving one another, loving the Lord, it's not going to be a hard action to bring people to the church. The program would not be needed anymore. The light shines in the darkness and attracts people. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer. Everyone kept feeling of sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Isn't it what we want to see? Isn't it what we want to see in every service? It's time to walk toward this. "And all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as many as might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from the house to house, they were taking their meals together with the gladness and sincerity of their hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding in their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Simple. This is the way God wants. This is what is going to happen with the church. But, as I said, it's not going to become a supernatural one-day thing. It's a work. It's a work. Work of my heart. This is the work of my relationship. I have to be going to the place where I have to forgive when I don't want to do that. Love when I don't want to do that. Love because Jesus loves me. Love because this is the way it should be. And set aside my own personal feeling. So help us, God, to walk in the unity. So help us, God, to preach Christ with our lives. So help us, God, to love our God with all our hearts. So help us, God, to love our neighbors with everything that we have, with everything that we have, for the souls to be saved, for the kingdom to come. Let's rise and pray. And in this prayer, I just want you to see that God needs you. God needs you as a prophet to this nation. God needs you as someone who stands in the valley of dry bones and declare the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. Call for repentance. Call for repentance and call for grace. Let's stand and let's pray. And as I said, we're going to be praying. We're going to be allowing God to take this word. Well, we're going to be allowing God to take this word into action into our life. We will be grabbing this promise by faith. And as I said, if we can only see it, there should be a shout of joy of what is coming. Our King is going to visit the church again.